your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15. Sometimes when you are a teacher and you choose to teach in series, the calendar becomes not very friendly to you. And such has been the case with this series. We have been on a series since the last week in January, and I admit it would have been far better for this series to have had this message last Sunday and have a different message today. But the calendar did not permit that. And so we will mention the resurrection a time or two in the message today, but this message today concludes 8 weeks of teaching that have been very, very important to this congregation. Would you stand, please, for the reading of the word? Our text today is Mark 15, 37, 8, and 9. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Our text. When the centurion saw how he died. I want to talk to you this morning under the title, Looking at the Cross. When this man, who was not a believer, I'm sure he was not a believer. He probably believed in many gods, small g. When this man saw how he died, he made a statement. Before this service is over, every person in this room will have an opportunity to follow in the steps of the centurion and profess Jesus to be God. Join me in prayer, please. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before this people, teach your word. I do not take this assignment lightly. For I realize someday I will stand before you and I'll have to give an account for every word I say in the next 30, 40 minutes. So I ask, O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Help us all, Lord, to be honest with the voice of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yes, today is the day that we set aside on our calendar to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. We celebrate the fact that a grave could not hold him. He is not dead, but he is alive. Our faith is not futile. We are not stuck in our sins. Our departed loved ones are not lost someplace. We have the promise of eternal life because of today. Yes, indeed. The stone is rolled back, and the tomb is empty. Let me show you. To my knowledge, this is about the best picture I could give you of what the sepulcher would have looked like. And I'm not in any way saying that this is the sepulcher that Jesus was in, because I know it wasn't. There's a sepulcher outside the city gates in the city of Jerusalem proper, where people go to remember the place where Jesus was buried and rose again. This is not that. This is much more authentic. You find this on a country road in the northern middle of the country of Israel. I've been there 11 times. I'll be there 12th time this coming August. This is not a site that most tourists go to because it's not designated as a tourist site. But Our Hebrew grandfather, Matanya, showed it to us many, many, many years ago, 25 plus years ago. And I made sure that when our groups go to Israel, we always drive by this spot. And we can't even get off the bus. This is a picture taken through bus window. Because, again, it's not designed to be a tourist spot. It'd probably be dangerous with traffic if you got off the bus. But I do want you to take a look at it because it is the most authentic of a first century sepulcher. And you can see in this case, it's open, and you can see the size of the stone. It would have been at least 1 ton. It would have had an iron lip around it all the way around, and that stone would have been rolled down in a trough, and it would have lodged in front of the door, and obviously no one could move that without some sort of equipment or a lot of people. Very, very authentic. That's what it would have looked like on Easter Sunday morning. Yeah. For the last couple of months, every Sunday morning, this congregation has climbed up to a hill called Golgotha, where we have listened to the cries that came from the cross. For 7 weeks, here's what we have heard. We've heard a word that forgives, where Jesus looked at those who were crucifying him and said, "Father, will you forgive them? They don't know what they're doing." We've heard a word that saves. He said to one of the criminals that were being crucified with him, who at first mocked him and belittled him, but later recognized that he was the Son of God, said, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." We heard a word that provides, where he looked at his mother and he said to John, "Will you please take care of my mother?" We even heard a word that questions, where he stopped referring to God as Father and he said, my God, why have you let me down? Why have you forsaken me?" We've heard a word that suffers. "I'm thirsty. I have more to say, but I can't say it unless I have some moisture in my mouth and my throat." We heard a word that wins. It's my favorite. "It is finished." Saying, "What I started out to do, I have completed." And finally, we heard a word that surrenders. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Today, in this last message in this series, I want to encourage us to change our posture just a tad. I'd like to ask you to stop listening and for the next half an hour, start looking. Now, in order to do that, we need to step into the shoes of a rather obscure biblical character. I've got a confession to make. I love studying the Word. You know that. There are times when I get in my study and I'm preparing a message, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I become mesmerized by the little people in the Bible. The no-name people. They have fascinating stories from their what seems to be forgotten lives. We know very, very little about them. They're just the plain Jane folk that encounter God. And once they do, their lives are forever changed. I will be working on one this week on a widow in the Old Testament. We don't even know her name. But she said and she did some phenomenal things of faith. Well, we're looking at one today. And I'd like us to put ourselves into the shoes of this obscure man. And we will see that when he saw how Jesus died, his life was forever changed. It's not any different than a lot of people in this room right now. You're the plain Jane folks of Christianity. You don't have a lot of credits behind your name or letters under your name or anything else, but you have encountered Jesus Christ and he has forever changed your life. In the last 2 Sundays, we've had 11 people walk these aisles and say, "I accept Jesus into my heart and into my life in a personal way." First service, we had an elderly gentleman, one man, came down, accepted the Lord. I talked to his daughter who was in the choir after when the choir was going down. I said, who was that man? Because she met him and loved on him. She said, it was my daddy. Oh, how good is that? How good is that? Okay, our text for today calls this man the centurion. And before we look more in depth at him, our text says a couple of things to us. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Ekpene. It means to expire. It's a compound Greek word, ek, completion, phone, breath. When he completed his breath. The King James Version says he gave up the ghost. The Message says he gave his last breath. I really like the Amplified. It says he breathed out his life. An understanding of this verse is critical to the belief of the resurrection. And I say that for this reason. In the history of Christianity, there has always been the argument called the swoon theory. Let me tell you what the swoon theory is. The swoon theory claims that Jesus did not actually die on the cross, but he was in such a state of exhaustion due to the loss of strength and blood that he became or he moved into a comatose state. And in that state, he was believed to be dead. And so they took him down from the cross, put him in the tomb. But in that tomb, there was some dampness. And this dampness revived him to life. And he then, by himself, pushed a one-ton rock back out of the way. And he slipped out into the night. Even though there were two people guarding the tomb, he slipped out unnoticed by absolutely everybody. He then appeared to his followers and claimed that he had been raised from the dead, although he never died in the first place. How ridiculous is that? How does that line up with Scripture? It doesn't. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit makes sure there are multiple references to the fact that he died. In fact, every gospel writer says it. They just say it a little bit different. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, Matthew says, he gave up his spirit. With a loud cry, Mark says, Jesus breathed his last. When he had said this, Dr. Luke, that's a medical doctor, says he breathed his last. With that, he bowed his head, John says, and he gave up his spirit. Do you catch the impact of this? The four gospel writers all say he died. Now, I know someone could say, just a second, Pastor. Those testimonies are obviously biased. You're right. They are. They're all biased. Two of them are of the 12 that followed him for 3 years. Two of them, one of which was a medical doctor, were first generation Christians. But they're all biased. So, let's consider this morning someone who was certainly not biased. If anything, he was on the other side of the coin. The Roman soldier who was the officer in charge of the crucifixion. Here's what our text says. It says, when the centurion saw how he died. Now I want to ask you, what did he see? Well, John tells us in this particular situation that the Passover Sabbath was just 3 hours from beginning. Remember I told you that the Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. Jesus was put on the cross at 9 a.m. And then it became dark at 12 noon. The last four sayings are right approaching 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at which time he died. We're at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the Jewish Sabbath, which in this case was a special Sabbath, it was Passover Sabbath. It wasn't just a weekly Sabbath. It was Passover Sabbath, would start at 6 p.m. I remember our last trip to Israel, which was last September. And we choose to stay in a hotel downtown Jerusalem, which is right across from the main synagogue of the city of Jerusalem. And of course, it's Shabbat. It's Friday night. And after our Jewish friends go to synagogue, then they flood over to the hotel to eat. And we're the tourists, and we get to sit right in the middle of the dining room. And they're dressed so proper and so fine, and their children are dressed to the hilt. And it's just, it's an extravagant night. And this one was an unusual extravagant night. And it always starts at sundown, or in this case, about 6 o'clock. Now, the Jewish leaders did not want dying people hanging outside the city gate on this high and holy day. So they go to Pilate and they say, Pilate, will you send some soldiers out or give the order to the soldiers that are there to break the legs? And I explained this to you last week. Excuse me. If they would break the legs, they would die in probably 2 minutes. Crucifixion was not designed to be a short, quick death. It was designed to go on and on and on, sometimes as much as 3 days. But in this case, we've got to get these guys off the cross, the crosses, before six, and buried, out of our sight, out of our way. So they went and asked this or ordered this. And then John records this. When they came to Jesus, these are the guys who were breaking the legs. And they found what? He was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, and what came forth was a sudden flow of blood and water. It was a number of years ago. I don't know how many. I want to say 20 or more years ago. I had come across my desk, my hands, a documented piece of a study of the crucifixion. And I knew that when I read it, I had something very, very, very special in my possession. This documented piece was put together by two medical doctors from the Mayo Clinic, Rochester, Minnesota. That's our hometown. I've had a major surgery at the Mayo Clinic, and I'm under care there where I go back once a year to check my skin problem for cancer. And there were two medical doctors, and then there was a doctor of theology who was the pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Rochester, Minnesota. These three guys put their efforts together to come up with a scholarly work about how crucifixion took place and what took place during crucifixion. And when I got my hands on this and read this, I was fascinated. I remember doing an entire communion service just based on this piece. Here's what these three doctors, two medical doctors and one theologian, had to say about the spear in the side with blood and water coming out. Now, I'm telling you my source here because you'd know I wouldn't be smart enough to know this. But here's what they said. The separation of dark red corpuscles from the thin whitey serum of the blood would have the blood appear to come out as water. And when it comes out of the body as water, that is an indication of certain death. Proven medical fact. And what I find most interesting is that this documented activity is put in the Bible by the Holy Spirit. Spear in the side, what came out? Blood and water. It was really blood turned water, or at least looking water. It didn't actually turn water. It looked like water. Certain death. God wants mankind to forever know Jesus gave his life. Nobody took it. He gave his life. This idea is woven throughout the New Testament. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 15, greater love is no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Galatians 1, who gave himself for our sins. Ephesians 5, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Titus 2, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I want every person in this auditorium today to know something. Jesus laid down his life for you. If you were the only person on planet Earth, he still would have done it. He laid down his life for you. That brings me to another thing that our text passage tells us, and that is this. Exactly at the moment of death, when he breathed his last, we're told this. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, let me briefly describe to you the significance of this. In the temple of the Lord's day, there were a total of 13 curtains. However, this one is the catapestema, which means a specific curtain. In fact, the definition in Strong's Concordance says it was the screen in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It's like a screen door on your front door, your garage door, and it keeps things from going in and out, and you got to open the door in order to come in the house or go out of the doors. The Jewish person actually thought of it as a screen, not as a curtain. But it translates for us, curtain. Now, you're aware from our study last year that the Holy of Holies was the place of God's presence. And what we learned in that study is that only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, only once a year, and he went there for one reason only, to make atonement for sin. Get that. One man, one time a year, to make atonement for the sins for the past year. Now, thanks to the Jewish historian Josephus, we know a little bit about this curtain or this screen. It was 30 feet wide. 30 feet wide is about the middle of this staircase over to about the middle of this staircase. That's 30 feet. It was 30 feet wide. It was, you ready for this? 60 feet tall. And that's hard for us to decipher, but and I know it'd be hard for you to see up there or you folks down here, but if you went from this level right here, the floor of the auditorium here, up to the peak of the back wall in the balcony, that's just about 30 feet. So it's twice that. You thought I said that wrong. It was 60. No, that's 30. So it would be very tall. About twice that wall height and about this width. Another thing Josephus tells us is that this was a very thick curtain. Take your hand and put it out in front of you like this. Just look at your hand. Look at the width from where your baby finger joins the palm of your hand to where your pointer finger joins the palm of your hand. Now, I know there might be some tiny people here, and that's a couple inches, but for most of us, that's approaching 4 inches. Look at it closely. Look at the palm of your hand. That's how thick this curtain was. It wasn't a sheer. It wasn't the kind of curtain that you have in your house or your apartment. No, this thing was as thick as a man's palm of his hand. It was made from expensive woven material imported from Babylon. Its color was blue and purple and scarlet. It had embroidered cherubim on it. It was so heavy, it took 300 men to hang it from four pillars of gilded acacia wood. Something else. When it says the curtain of the temple was torn, it's in the aorist tense, which indicates it wasn't a tearing that happened over time. It wasn't a that took place over, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour. in the aorist tense means it happened right now. 30 feet wide, 60 feet high, boom. And the second thing it says is that it was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, obviously, it didn't go all the way to the bottom, because if it went all the way to the bottom, how would you know whether it's from the top to the bottom or the bottom to the top? Did you just follow what I just said? But it started at the top, which would say to us, I'm talking double the height of that back wall, which would say to us, the tearing had to be supernatural. It had to be. It had to be. How is one guy going to get on a forklift, a ladder? That's a big ladder. You're right. That's a very big ladder. And then get up there and somehow in one swoop tear this thing. Wouldn't happen. And here's something else that I find quite interesting. Although this idea of the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom at the very minute he breathed his last breath, and that is mentioned in all three synoptic gospels, none of the gospel writers offer an explanation as to that incredible event. They just state that it happened, but they don't state anything about it. But the one who wrote Hebrews does. And I believe that to be the Apostle Paul. I'd like you to see what he said. He says, we have a hope. As believers, we have a hope. Our hope enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Same word used as the curtain that was torn. Where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. This verse says some very important things to us. It says that Jesus, when he died, went behind that curtain, and he did it on our behalf. Why? Do you remember? Once a year, one man, for what reason? Atonement. He went behind that screen, if you please, that curtain, if you please, and he entered on our behalf. And then you drop down four chapters later, and Paul brings it up again. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have this great high priest, that's Jesus, obviously, guess what we can do? We can draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. You and I can draw near to God. You and I have the okay to go into the Holy of Holies. Not because we're somebody special, but because Jesus did it first for us, paving the way for us to be able to do that. It was August of 1979. The General Council of the Assemblies of God was having their biannual meeting in Baltimore, Maryland, in the Civic Arena, downtown Baltimore, Maryland. And so we went. We had a three-year-old son and a three-month-old baby. So we went to the conference, and if you go to Baltimore, Maryland, You're going to go up to Washington, D.C. and see all the sights of Washington, D.C. We had never been there before, and so on a day we did that. And there was a friend of mine who talked to me about going to see D.C. and what the best order was in order to see things. And he was right on. He said, do this in the morning first, do this second, do this third. You're going to be going right against the crowds. The crowds will be doing it the other way. And then he said, if you want to look at the House of Representatives, where the Congress meets, he said, get there about 1:15-ish, 1:30. pull around to the back side of the Capitol. There's a parking lot there. You will see a door. You go in that door, walk down this hall, and then turn to the right and go down this way. And there'll be a nice little cafe there where just the people that work that work there, they eat there, they have lunch, and it's nice, it's quiet, it's not where all the crowds are at, and you can do that. Now, that was back in the days when you could just walk in. I'm sure you can't do that today. And so sure enough, we parked the car. It was about 1:15. We walked in. We walked down the hallway. We took a right. We went down. And sure enough, there was a little cafe. And we went in, and we were going to have ourselves a little bite to eat. And then we were going to do our own little tour. So we're sitting there, and we're eating a sandwich or whatever. This is a little cafe. I don't think you could put 35 or 40 people in it, 30 people in it. It was just a small little thing. And kind of self-serve, pay at the end, you know, that sort of thing. But the food was good. And I noticed everybody in there was dressed nice. I mean, the guys were kind of handsome like me this morning, okay? Coat, tie, whole ball of wax. You know, I mean, these were congressmen, senators, the like. And our 3-year-old son, Benjamin, has always had the ability to worm himself into people's lives and just get some things done that the average person just doesn't do. So we're sitting there eating, and he goes over, not from here to Jake from me, and there's a guy sitting there, pretty good-sized guy, and he's got on just a shirt and a tie, and you could tell that he was a guard. And he might have been toting a gun. I'm not for sure, but you know, you could tell. And Ben's over there talking to him. And, you know, we're over here. He's a 3-year-old boy, and we're kind of watching that out of the corner of our eye. And he's just over there jabbering, 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 jabbering. And pretty soon he comes back to us, and he says, and I don't know what he said. It was, a long sentence, a 3-year-old. He's trying to put his words together. No, 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 big chair. I said, what, Ben? Take me a big chair. And about the third time he said it, I'm just frustrated. It's just like, kid, I don't know what you want, but I don't know. And this guy sitting right beside us, dressed just like this, suit, tie, and everything, he says, it's okay. Let him go. Okay. About that time, Mr. Burley Guard gets up, picks up Ben in his arms, and he's walking out of the cafe with my son. And I just decide, I think we better go. My wife was kicking me in the seat of the pants. We better go. So we follow this guy. And we go down this corridor, and we go past security. And we turn here, and we go over here, and we go by security, and we go over there. And we're just walking by security left and right. Everybody's saluting at him, and there we're going on our way. I mean, this guy is walking. I'm walking like this to keep up with him. My wife's pushing the stroller. Ryan is in the stroller. He's 3 months old. And all of a sudden, we come into this big room. Well, not the height of the ceiling, but equally the size of this room. And it's all gold in there, chandeliers and paintings of former presidents and the like. He says, do you know where we're at? I said, I don't have the foggiest idea where we're at. And he said, well, this is the prep room before they would a guest of honor, head of state, that's the word I'm looking for, would address the Congress. They would get ready here and da-da-da-da-da. I said, oh, this is kind of cool. And the next thing I know, he pushes open these doors, and we walk out onto the floor of where Congress meets. And I'm like, dude, I have hit the jackpot here. Okay? And there we stand, and he puts my son down, and he says, there's the big chair. You can go up and sit in it. And Ben just takes off. I mean, like this. 100 miles an hour. He goes up and he sits in the speaker's chair way up there. And he's whirling around like this, saying, my son is so low. Lord, help me. And I thought, you know, I don't know how we got blessed to do this, but, well, I just thought I'll take a little bit of my son's gutsiness. And I said, sir, I said, could I go up and stand behind the podium where the president stands? He says, sure. I walk up, I go right over there, and I stand right where the president stands when he's going to give the State of the Union address. And I'm just standing there feeling like I'm the head of the Tea Party or something. I don't know what I'm thinking. I have no idea what I'm thinking. But this is cool. I mean, I'm grabbing it, and I'm just thinking here for a second. Dude, you're standing where presidents stand, and, you know, you've all seen that. They bring tours, and I looked up in the balcony, and up right there where all of you are sitting was the pastor and his wife that I was the associate pastor under. I tell you the truth. And I'm walking up, and I'm standing where the president's standing, and Ben's back there going, zoo! And they're standing up on the balcony, and they're looking down, waving at us like this. And I'm like, yep, there you go. And then they came down, and we saw them an hour or two later, and they came over to me, and they said, how did you ever get there? I said, you just have to know the right people. Now, you know, there's no way on God's green earth that I could have just gotten in there by myself. You say, Pastor, are you pulling our leg or are you telling us the truth? Do I look like somebody who would lie to you? Whew, I'm glad I passed that test. I tried to verify this. I said to the guard, could I take a quick picture of me standing behind the podium? He said, no, sir, you can't. I said, okay, I won't press it any farther, okay? And Ben's up there going, zoo. See, I got in there, and I was able to stand where presidents stand because somebody had the authority to let me in there. And I want every one of you to know today, Jesus Christ gives you the authority to go into the Holy of Holies and to be in the presence of God. And you're flat out cheating yourself if you don't take advantage of this. This brings us to our text. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Let me talk to you just a little bit about this man. Centurion would have been a Roman officer. His title would indicate that he probably had 100 soldiers under, at least 100 or more soldiers under his watch. He would have that day been directly accountable to Pilate. And I'm sure he went to work that day. I'm sure he was a seasoned, experience at crucifixions, and he was given the assignment that day to carry the crucifixions of 3 criminals out to completion, that is, death. And is my observation of soldiers like this man who raised to the top of their profession, they seem to be kind of a rough breed that are not easily persuaded any direction. It's my guess, only a guess. I think this man was probably a pagan who probably believed in many gods, small g. Yet this day, he was touched in a life-changing way. We're told 3 things about him. We're told, first of all, when he stood in front of Jesus. Secondly, and he heard his cry. We've been listening to that for 2 months. And when he saw how he died, he reached a conclusion. He thought to himself, this man was no peasant. He was no carpenter. He was no normal rabbi teacher. And the next thing he knew, his newfound conviction comes blurting out of his mouth. Surely this man is the Son of God. Oh, come on. He hasn't been thinking on this very long, folks. That's not his background. In fact, that whole idea of surely this man was the Son of God would not be Roman at all. He obviously would have had to have picked this phrase up throughout the day as he heard the Jews pass by speaking their sarcastic comments about Jesus. And the truth is, all of us in this auditorium on this Easter Sunday fill the shoes of the centurion. We've been listening for 2 months. And here's what we've heard. We've heard Jesus will forgive you. We have heard Jesus has a plan of salvation for your life. We have heard Jesus will provide. We have heard that Jesus understands the feeling of being forsaken and being alone. We have heard the fact that he understands suffering. We have heard a statement of triumph. What I set out to do, I did. And we have heard a statement of surrender. And the bottom line of this entire series comes down to a man who was not Jewish and was not a believer. And yet, in a split second, hear me, in a split second, he turns from being godless to being godly. In a split second. Here's this guy who doesn't know God, doesn't want God to be a part of his life, and boom, surely this was the Son of God. When I preach, I always have truths, and in this message I have yet to present one truth because I'm only going to give you one today, and it's this. The cross is a window into the heart of God. Are you here today and you want to know what God is like? We all do. We all want to know what God is like. Well, let me tell you what God is like. God forgives sin. You might say, Pastor, but you don't know where I've been and what I've done, and I'm just yuck. Until we came to Jesus, we were all yuck. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. We're all yuck. We're all yuck. Because we're born with an Adamic nature. And that Adamic nature chooses sin over doing it right. You don't have to teach a little boy or a little girl how to lie. They know how to do it. That's the way it works. God is a God of salvation. He offers salvation. He offers salvation. He offers salvation. He wants to save your soul. He's made out a plan of salvation. You say, well, I don't know that I like that plan. There is only one plan. I'm sorry, I don't have plan two and plan three and plan... There is only one plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You and your family. Prime example, right here. Right here. These people came to us from Colorado 8 years ago. 8 years ago. It was the most messed up family I've ever seen in my life. Dear Lord, they were just really messed up. And one by one, they started finding the Lord. And their boys started finding the Lord. Their boys married girls that know the Lord. Now the whole family sits second, third row from the front. They're still a little messed up, but they know the Lord, okay? No, did I say that? Did I say that? No. I just love seeing this family. This is a family that when they came to the cross, they knew they would be forgiven. And they knew there would be a plan of salvation for their lives. They knew that he would provide, even though they at times felt forsaken and they felt suffering. There was a plan. It was a plan of triumph. And they surrendered. Again, I say, the cross is a window to the heart of God. Take a look at it. Take a look at what happened on it. You see, on most Easters, we would have put the cross away. And after I sat at the Good Friday service on Friday night, I went to the people that could help me out and I said, leave the cross up. Leave the cross up for one more service. Leave the cross up for one more person. Because when you see how he died, you know God. And you can receive him. I'm thinking of John 14. It's the upper room discourse. It's the final teaching that Jesus gives before he's betrayed and crucified. It starts out this way. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can also be. And then Thomas speaks up. And Thomas says, Jesus, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. There is only one way to God the Father, and that's through the Son. But then Philip pipes up, and Philip says, Jesus, if you just show us God, we'll be satisfied. That'll be enough. And Jesus says, Philip, don't you understand? When you see me, you see the Father. Yes. When you see me, Jesus says, you see the Father. So this morning, you look at the cross. You see the Father. And the Father says, you come to me. I'll forgive you. I'll save you. I'll walk life with you. I'll provide for you. You'll be my child. I'll be your God. And I'll take you all the way to heaven. That's the message of Easter this year. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want to ask you to respond. You see, some people say, I'll just put it off. You're making a major mistake if you put it off too long because you might put it off into eternity. I will tell you something. The message of the cross requires a response. And if your response is, no, or I'll think about it, it's the same as no. The Bible clearly says today is the day of salvation. The Bible very clearly says now is the accepted time to get saved. It's never tomorrow or the next day. It's now. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor Joel, the Lord's really spoken to my heart this morning. On this Easter, I don't want to walk out of this place till I know that he is my Lord and my Savior, and I want to receive him personally into my heart and in my life. If that's you, raise your right hand up right now. All over this auditorium. Raise your right hand up. Yes, up in the balcony, young man. How many others? How many others? Yes, sir. God bless you on the main floor. How many others? Anybody else? I don't want to belabor the point, but I don't want to miss anybody. Anybody else? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Look up here, please. We had one person in the first service, an elderly gentleman. In this service, we have a gentleman here and a young man up there. And I just want you to bear with me for a little bit because the scripture very clearly says that we need to confess Jesus publicly. And I would count it a privilege to lead both of these people to the Lord. Son, would you come down, please, from the balcony, have somebody walk with you? And sir, you, and is that your spouse or wife or girlfriend or whatever? Come on forward. Come on. Come on, young man. Come on. Just come on up here, and we want to pray. And let's just show our appreciation of these that are coming forward. Come on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Yeah. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. You know what the Bible says? It says one soul is worth more than the whole world. The Bible says one person coming to Jesus makes heaven rejoice more than over 99 of us who don't need to come to the Lord, or we already have. Do you understand? Yeah, this is good. God bless you. God bless you. What's your name?
Eddie.
Eddie, what's your name?
Aaron.
What?
Aaron.
Eddie and Aaron. Becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus today. Now, hey. Now, the reason I called you out is very simple. Jesus says that if we will not profess him publicly, then someday when we stand before the Father, he won't profess us before the Father. And I just take the scripture literally that says, I need to confess. In fact, Leon, when we were singing that song earlier about our confession, it meant so much to me today because it's part of our salvation is what we confess. If we confess with our mouth that he is Lord and believe in our heart that God is raising from the dead, we're saved. A part of salvation is confession. And so Eddie and Aaron today publicly confess Jesus as their Lord. And this is really, really good. Are you excited for them this morning? Lord, I thank you for Eddie and Aaron. I thank you for their lives. I thank you, Lord, that they listened to the voice of your Holy Spirit and they responded today. Two names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know, Lord, that you will go with them and you will help them as they now begin to live a life of a discipled person, one who follows the Lord. Bless them, I pray. And as they leave today, they leave this auditorium knowing they know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Would you all stand, please? Pastor Leon, lead us.
Oh, how marvelous.
pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. That God would grant unto you a personal knowledge of knowing his son, Jesus. You're going out and you're coming in and you're lying down and you're rising up in your labor and your leisure and your laughter and in your tears until we all come to stand before the resurrected Lord someday. Amen. Have a good day. God bless you.